Welcome to Belmont again. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you. And today we kick off our Christmas sermon series. And yes, I know you've been listening to the music in the stores for about 2 months now, and you're asking yourself the question, is it Christmas already? I mean, are they pushing this earlier and earlier? And of course, the answer to that is absolutely yes, they are. But today is when we as a church family begin to think back and remember that Jesus came as a baby, and he grew up and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And so go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 1, because today we're starting a sermon series that's called The Coming of the King. Because as we begin the book of Matthew today in chapter 1, we see that Matthew is presenting to us Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the King of the universe, the long-expected King. And so we're going to be taking a look at the coming of the King over the next several Sundays. Today's message is actually entitled The King. Now, one of the things that we like to do at the holidays is get together, right, with family. Anybody like to get together with your family at the holidays? Yeah, we all like to do that a little bit. But, you know, family can also be challenging. Can I get a hand raise? Anybody say, okay, I got a lot of amens. Boy, it got really loud in here all of a sudden. So if you need to talk, I'll be available after service. But the fact of the matter is that we all come from a family. There's nobody here, right, that just showed up on planet Earth without having a mom and a dad, and somewhere down the line, grandparents and a lineage and a history. And chances are you as an American probably don't know the name of one of your great grandparents. If you think back, it's just something we don't talk about a lot in most families. Now, you might be different than some, and maybe at your house at Christmas or whenever your family gets together, you would open up that family album and you would flip through those books and you would talk about the history. And so you might get back as far as your grandparents, great-grandparents, but probably not great-great-grandparents, unless you were super interested in your lineage and curious about where you came from, and you went and you signed up for one of these online sites where you can send in your name and information and DNA or whatever it is that they want from you, and then boom, all of a sudden you've got all this history, and some of it maybe you're like, whoa, I wish I didn't know, or maybe my history is completely different than I thought it was. I always thought we were from here, and turns out I have no family from there. And so today we're going to be taking a look at the genealogy or the lineage or the family of Jesus to see, humanly speaking, where he came from. And so your life verse is probably not contained in the verses that we'll read today. In fact, you might be guilty of reading through the New Testament. I hope you are guilty of reading through the New Testament. But you might be guilty of skimming over the 17 verses that we're going to cover today in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17. But they are super important, especially to a Jewish audience, which this book, this Gospel of Matthew, was written by a Jewish man to a Jewish audience. And these 17 verses are like a crucial bridge from the Old Testament and into the New. Because there's this intertestamental period in your Bible, in your copy of the scriptures, you, like me, probably have this little page right between the old and the new, right? And this little page, in some ways, represents over 400 years of silence, where we don't have any written record of God's actions and what God is saying to his people. And it's kind of like a shh moment. A big announcement is coming. And then all of a sudden, boom, these 17 verses go, hey, guess what? Everything you've been waiting for has now arrived. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Messiah that the Jewish people have been waiting for generations upon generations. And now we list out person by person, the generations that we go through, so that we can track that back all the way through the Old Testament to where God made these original promises to his people. And now that time has come. And so let yourself feel the weight of that and realize that these are important, and that literally, if we were to go through every single name in just these 17 verses, we could take Sunday upon Sunday to unpack all of these. And instead today, we'll only take 2 or 3 hours to do that. And so before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have a family, a human family, so crucial to this holiday season as we think back and remember you and what you have done. And God, as we gather with our own family this holiday season, may we remember well your family and the things that were accomplished in that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me encourage you that as you start the holiday season, that you pick up one of these Advent devotionals that have been written by you, right? They've been written by the folks here at Belmont, both the folks that are gathering with us here in person and the folks that are online. And so the idea here is that on December 1, you would start reading the very first devotional. And let's just see who wrote it. Ed and Christy Shepherd. All right, Ed and Christy, thanks so much for writing this. Delighting in the Fear of the Lord. No, you might want to skip that one. Just kidding. But grab this Advent devotional. It's available for free out in the lobby, and it's also available online. So if you receive emails from the church, you probably received this yesterday or the day before, and you'll have the digital copy. Or if you need to, we can mail you a copy. So just let us know, and we'd love to put a copy in the mail tomorrow, first thing to you, and get those out the door. But when we talk about Advent, we talk about this idea of waiting in anticipation. This is what Advent is all about. And you might say, well, Pastor, how could we wait in anticipation for something that's already happened? Well, people do it all the time, right? I mean, take, for instance, the idea of the Passover, right? God used Moses to set his people free from Egypt. And then from then on, they would commemorate that time. They would remember, and they would kind of go back through those motions so that the generations wouldn't forget what God had done. And so they would go back and they would commemorate that by this waiting in reverse to this anticipation to this very special day. And then they would celebrate what God had done. And in the same way, we do the same at Christmas, and we remember this crucial event in human history where God took on flesh and became man. And so we wait and we remember that his people had been waiting for thousands of years to see what this plan was going to be and how it was going to unfold. And then it happened. And not all of them were ready to receive it. Not all of them could see it. But now we look backwards through the lens of the cross, and it's so crucial for us to remember all the things that God has done for us. And so we're going to start out by reading Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, I thought it would be hilarious if we all stood together and read these 17 verses together. And then I remembered, I love you guys. And I thought, you know, we often read the scriptures out loud together here, but these 17 verses, I'm going to stumble through them on my own today. And I'll allow you guys just to follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Lord, bless the reading of your word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, and here's an important one, the father of David the king. Important generation covered right there. Then he moves on to the next part and says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah If you're looking for baby names, feel free to write any of these down so you don't forget them. Now we got some children on the way here. Abijah, that's a good one. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. I wouldn't go for that one. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, a terrible king, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Another generation gone by. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok. That sounds like it's from Star Trek. And Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliad, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And so Matthew has done us a favor here by kind of dividing the history of Israel up into thirds, equal parts here, and saying, here's a way to think about this lineage of Jesus, and here's a simple way of keeping it straight in your mind, and here's a way, if you're a Jewish person, to quickly be able to scan through and go, oh, wow, okay, we see this lineage of this guy, Joseph, who's married to this girl, Mary, and we see that his lineage does indeed go all the way back to Abraham. This is a very Jewish guy. And then if you go over to the book of Luke, we won't read all of those, but you actually see the lineage of Mary. And so side by side, we've been provided in the Gospels the lineage of Joseph and the lineage of Mary, the parents of Jesus Christ. And so why is this important when we talk about the family of the king? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's pretty crucial that we would study these things written by Matthew. And so we'll explain more about Matthew in our upcoming sermons, but the thing that we really want to get to today is just like, why is this important? What can we learn from passages like this? Why should we not skim over something which is the inspired Word of God? And how can we have a takeaway or several takeaways for this today? And so the first thing I want you to write down as you're taking notes today is the king's plan through his family. Now, we won't exposit this the way that we normally might, but what I'll do is I'll just take these points today and I'll kind of tease them out through several of the verses that we see here in this passage. And so the first thing we want to talk about is the king's plan through his family. So we've already seen that Jesus is the king. That's Matthew's writing this entire gospel. It's a long book. And he's writing this for this purpose, to show us that Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. And so through that, and through this lineage, especially today, we see the king's plan through his family. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that the fact that God has a plan for humanity and for history. History, some people would say, just repeats itself, right? It just goes on forever, repeating itself, and it's kind of going in circles. But the Bible pushes back against that and says, no, history is linear, and it has a purpose, and the things that have happened have been by God's sovereign plan. They're not by accident, and they are coming to an end or to fruition. And so what we want to see when we read these verses from Matthew chapter 1 is that God's plan is being accomplished through his people, through his family. And so it's a really neat thing to go understand that starting way back at the beginning of the Jewish people, right? With Abraham, that God made a promise to Abraham and said that I'm going to bless you, right? Like, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. They're going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And through you, through your lineage, through your people, through your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a huge promise. But then, did Abraham trust God's plan? How long did he have to hold on? Did he realize that he was going to have to wait 14 generations plus 14 generations plus 14 generations? No, he was trying to move things along at his own rate and in his own timing with his own plan. And so his wife wasn't helping things out much. And she's like, we got to really push things forward. I mean, I got a biological clock ticking here, right? I'm 90. How am I going to have a baby? And so they go ahead and go on with their own plan that they'll have a baby with another woman through their own plan. And they go and they try to basically mess up God's plan. And God's plan is not thwarted in that, because God uses imperfect people who make mistakes, even big, huge mistakes within their own family, people that God are going to use greatly, like Abraham. And something that you would think would totally disqualify him for what God has for him, but instead God continues to use him, and he does give him the promised son that you see here. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac did come, and Isaac was a miracle child. And there's this foreshadowing with God's plan, right? It's going to be a long time coming. You ever wait around for God's plan and God's timing? You're like, Lord, I don't know. Can I help you out? Can I push things along? What can I do to really meddle around and mess things up? Yeah, we all have. And then God tests him after that. And he says, hey, I want you to take your son Isaac and take him up to the mountaintop and be willing to sacrifice him for me. And surely Abraham at that point was thinking, well, what about the plan, right? Let's stick to the plan. You made me a promise. I left my family, and I'm starting this new people, this nation that you are making me the patriarch of. And now you want me to sacrifice my son. And that was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen, because as he lived out in obedience this great act, and as he was up on the mountaintop with his son, and his son's smart enough to go, hey, Dad, I see we got the wood, right? We got the lighter. We got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? A foreshadowing of God sending his son. That was his plan from the beginning. It wasn't like a backup plan, right? It wasn't plan B or plan C. Oops, messed up. Things didn't work out the way I was hoping they would. So now I've got to come up with a separate plan. No, the gospel has always been the plan. Jesus has always been the plan for redemption. And so we know that a sacrifice, a substitute was provided, and so Isaac's life was spared, and the sacrifice of the ram was given in his place. And so the plan continues to just march on through history. And as you read these names again and again today after the service is over, which I'm sure you will begin to memorize, am I right, Jason? I'll give you a week. Each time you read this name of Isaac, and Isaac, the father of Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, the plan unfolds a little bit more. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, each time you do that, you see God's plan unfolding a little bit more. God is not on your timetable or mine. His plan, his sovereign plan that's been mapped out since the beginning, is unfolding at his pace. And so this Christmas season, guess what you can do? You can back off and you can slow down, because God doesn't need you to push him along. The plan that he has for you, the plan that he has for your life and for your family, you need to turn that over to him and say, God, at your timing, at your pace, at the pace of grace, as we say, that's how I want to move. I don't want to live my life here at Christmas time, especially remembering, we say this every year, right? Let's slow down and remember the reason for the season. It's just a bunch of church people lying, right? It just sounds good. And then they go out and they do the same old thing they always do. They go crazy. and they take the meaning and they make it something else and they get stressed out and at the very end say a little, nobody here, I'm talking about people at other churches, mind you. And then Christmas morning comes and then, oh, hey, let's read real quick. Now, and the kids know it's a fake thing, right? Hurry up, let's go. Wham, gifts, crazy time. And let me encourage you to really examine, be honest with yourself this year and say, is that it? How far am I willing to push this back and say, let's worship Jesus the King this Christmas and his presence and not the presents that are underneath the tree. And so we see the King's plan is unfolding and it can't be stopped. And we can see that part of this plan is this humanity, this Jesus is aligning himself, if you will, with these people that we are reading, these names that we are reading here in Matthew and also in Luke. And we can see that in God's plan, he uses imperfect people. And sometimes we try to take ourselves out of the equation by saying, well, God can't use me in his plan because I'm messed up. Well, if that was the pre-qualification for God using anybody, there would be no names here, right? These are some of the most messed up people in the entire Bible. And so you are in good company, Pam. You are okay. By the way, thank you for putting this Advent devotional together. Can we thank Pam for doing that? Living proof that God uses messed up people. Likewise, you know, all of us. So, and if I didn't love you, you know, I couldn't joke on you like that. But let's be reminded that God's plan involves broken people. And evidence is right here. What else do we see in this passage? We see the king's power over his family. So we see God's, or the king's plan through his family, but we also see the king's power over his family. What do we mean by that? Well, we understand that a lot of people that we read about here in these passages had their own agenda. And by human standards, they were pretty powerful people. And so we read about David, for instance, right? He was a man after God's own heart. His father was Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, they don't actually say her name here. It would have been easy for the writer Matthew just to say that he was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba and just keep on moving on. But it seems that he intentionally refers to the story that this thing happened because King David abused and misused his power in order to take something that was not his, the wife of another man. And so he committed a grievous sin, a number of sins here, and disobeyed at least three of the commandments, right? Don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't murder. Boom, the man after God's own heart using his power to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And many times we can look around, especially at people in power, and feel like they're abusing that power and that it's coming down on us and we're getting the brunt of things. And so you can look upon that in your job, you can look upon that in politics, in a number of ways and realize, man, there's powerful people at work here and I'm getting the short end of the stick. But a good thing for us to remember this holiday season is that the King, Jesus, he has all the power. So even when it looks like there's a king like David that's totally messing things up and that God's plan might not come to fruition because this guy has misused his power, we can remember that even when you feel powerless, the king that you serve has all power. And that all leaders and all governments and all times have all been installed by King Jesus. He, as we learned about in Psalm 103, is the king of all. His king, his throne is in the universe, right? It's above the universe. It is above all. His throne is established in the heavens. It will not be moved. And so even though it looks like and feels like that we are powerless at times and that we can't change anything, we can remember that we serve a living God who is in control, who is not worried about what King so-and-so is doing down there on planet Earth, or President so-and-so is doing over there, or Prime Minister is doing over there, because all of these things are being worked out for good. We see that even in all the terrible kings that come after King David, and God rightly does what he said he was going to do from Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, if you obey me, man, I'm going to bless you. But if you disobey me, I love you too much to let that slide, and you're going to be punished for those things. And so they are. And so we read about the exile, the deportation to Babylon, this empire that took over. And I can only imagine in that moment how powerless the people of Israel felt. To look back at their past and realize, hey, we've told everybody that we serve the one true God, the living God, that he's all powerful, and we've conquered Jericho and the walls fell down, and we cannot be stopped. Even if we're a small nation, God has taken control and dominating, and we're just walking and he's doing all the work. And now they're being carried away. And they're looking in the rearview mirror at Jerusalem as the temple being destroyed and going, what has become of our king? What became of the promise to King David that he would never cease to have somebody sitting on the throne? I don't see anybody sitting on the throne. In fact, the throne's being carried away to Babylon right now. All the valuables are being taken away. What does that mean for all these promises of God? I thought he had a plan. Where is that plan? Why isn't it being worked out? Is God powerless? Did I worship the wrong God? And so, in that moment of exile, surely they felt powerless. And then they would read back over these names and go, oh, you know, maybe I've given up on this king showing up. It's been so long since we've heard from the Lord. Maybe I've just given up that he's even real. Or maybe I'm just going through the motions of religion and tradition, but honestly, I don't feel like I truly worship the living, powerful God of the universe. But we see the king's power over his family, because he takes these broken kings and even kings that are not his, that are not Jewish. God says, I'll use the other nations to punish my people. He's got control of everything. And he brings them there and keeps them there until they re-remember the lessons that they had to learn in Egypt. And then he then uses a new king that took over that kingdom, right? The Babylonians took him away, and then the Persians came and took over the Babylonians, and then the Persians said, hey, you guys, you can go on back to where you came from. Time's up. Let's go back. Let's rebuild the temple. God's power was at play, making sure that his plan was coming to fruition. It's all written here between the lines of these names that we see. Do you feel like God's forgotten you? Do you feel like, you know, I come from a messed up family. We don't have much power. We didn't grow up with money. We didn't grow up with fame, much education. I'm talking about myself in all these instances. I can't do anything for the Lord. The sooner you get to that statement, the better. The sooner you arrive at in your spirit, I can't do anything for God, but he can do plenty through me with his power at work in my life, then God can use you in ways that will totally surprise you and surpass your background, your lineage. Your family tree doesn't have to hold you back. God can use you because of his mighty power and not what you have to offer. God doesn't just call people who are strong and powerful and talented. God calls broken, jacked up, messed up people who have squat to offer, like Moses, and he takes and makes them and molds them into the person he wants them to be, and then uses them like a tool for his purposes and for his glory. So we see the king's plan through his family. We see the king's power over his family. And then we also see ultimately the king's purpose for his family. One of those purposes that we see here in these verses is that Jesus, God's Son, was coming to earth to take on flesh. You see, you might say, you might not say, that God had a problem. He's indestructible. He's God. He's all powerful. He's everywhere at all times. He knows everything. And a sacrifice needs to be made for you and I, the rebellious people of his creation, made in his image, who have walked away from him, turned our back on him, and totally rejected him. And yet he still loves us and wants to bring us back in and create this new creation, this new family. And he wants you and loves you. And yet there's no sacrifice available that's good enough. And yet before the beginning of time, he has planned it out that his Son, Jesus Christ, will take on human frail flesh. Why? Because it can die. Joined together, God's nature, adding to his own the nature of man, going back through time and seeing that humanity, brokenness, all these people that fail to keep the law time and time again. Another one of God's plans is that he was just going to show this evidence over many generations that nobody could perfectly keep his law. In fact, nobody could even come close. And his purpose is being revealed when we read verse 1. And it says that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, Christ is, in case you don't know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's not like it was Joseph Christ, Mary Christ. Oh, they had a baby. It's Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah from the Old Testament. And means the anointed one. It's the promised one that was going to come and save. So Jesus here in the very opening couple of words, Matthew is letting us know that this book of the genealogy is all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, another term, another way of talking about the Messiah, the Son of Abraham. And it's unpacking for us the purpose for which Jesus came. He can relate to you and me as a great high priest who is not unaware of all the troubles that you and I go through. He's not unaware of the bad attitude you had this morning when you rolled out of bed. He's not unaware of the argument that you got into already this morning. He's not unaware of the things or the plans that you've made, even maybe now that you're going to do later, that are not in tune with the Holy Spirit. He's not unaware of those things. But he is a high priest who can now relate to you and me because he took on flesh and he was tempted by all the same things the Bible tells us that you and I are tempted by, yet without sin. So here's the God-man walking the planet now, born as a baby into an imperfect family. I mean, these people are messed up. They actually wound up leaving their kid at the temple, right, for like 3 days. I mean, somebody calls social services, right? My family and I, we got together for Thanksgiving, and so we always unpack these old stories from our childhood. And so one of those being that there was a time at a church service where I'm one of seven kids, and we all crammed into this station wagon at this certain period of time in our history, and we would roll on down the road. Well, we didn't realize that one of my brothers fell asleep on the pew, and they turned all the lights off, and they locked the building up, and we all piled in the car, and there's just so many, you assume everybody's in there, and we left. And then he woke up, and poor kid was scared to death, right? Thought the rapture came while church. While church was happening. So he sees another station wagon that looks similar to us, and he was actually running down the road trying to catch it. The kid's still in therapy. Love you, David. Families are messed up, and Jesus was no different. Left him behind. I'm sure he saw all the flaws and failures of his family. And I know we all tend to be to take our own families as like the worst possible, maybe, or we hold a grudge, we hold on to the past, and we can't forgive, and we can't get victory over those things, and those things maybe have shaped us in a bad way, and we need God through his power to come in and reshape us and say, you know what, the things that have happened to you, I want to heal inside of you through my healing power. But I also want you to know this, that I get you. We don't just have a God that's out there, that's distant, that we can't talk to and relate to. He's made himself available, and he's walked in our shoes. And this is all part of his purpose, right? Jesus came, took on flesh, lived on this planet for 30 years, knew exactly what it was like to be tempted, to have trials, to have relational issues, to be betrayed, to be hurt, to be killed, all to fulfill his purpose. And for that, what we really need to do is jump to the end of the book, because in the end of the book, in Matthew chapter 27, 28, we really see this purpose becoming unfolded, because Jesus, this baby that's being born here in Matthew chapter 1, is now at the end of his human life. Matthew chapter 27, he's being beaten by a bunch of soldiers. And they're mocking him, right? Because they've heard that he's supposedly this king of the Jews. And they begin to mock him, and they blindfold this king. And they don't realize that God's plan, get this, they don't realize while they're beating Jesus, they've blindfolded this king. They've put this scarlet robe on his shoulders, and in their mind, they're thinking, ha-ha, we're really sticking it to him. In their mind, when they press this crown of thorns into his brow and the blood starts coming out, they're just making a mockery. They don't realize that they're actually playing right into God's plan. That he really is a king. That one day, even though right there in the moment, they fake kneeled and said, let's worship this king. Now let's beat him over the head with this reed, and we're pretending like it's a scepter. Here's your power, king. Wham! They didn't realize right there in that moment they could have been utterly wiped out of the universe just as quickly as that powerful king brought them into it. But he didn't, because he loved them, and one day their knee and every single knee will bow and worship that hurting, bloody, beaten king. Then they go another step, right? Pilate says, hey, I like this. There's something special about this guy. Let's put this sign above his cross that says, King of the Jews. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't like that, because they were totally blind to the fact that this truly was the Messiah. And they said, hey, Pilate, can we please take this down? Or can we change it and just say, he said he was King of the Jews? And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Now, who do you think put that into his mind? Is that something he came up with on his own? You know, God, we're jumping around here now, but you know, in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh was holding God's people, in some ways it wasn't Pharaoh holding God's people, because God came back and kept hardening Pharaoh's heart. Go back and read that story. It's like, hey, let my people go. I can't let your people go. You won't let me. You keep hardening my heart to purposes in your timing. And so in the same way, Pilate puts the sign above the king, King of the Jews. And they can't do anything about it, so the Pharisees come out and they begin to mock him. And they say, hey, remember? Remember when he said that he was the King of Jews? And that if we were going to, he said he was so powerful that if we destroyed the temple, he would raise it again in 3 days. And now he can't even come down off the cross. How pathetic this king is. They didn't realize right there in that moment, prophecy was being fulfilled, because the old temple was going to be destroyed very soon. And right there in that moment, the new temple was being built. The new way to the Father was being put into place. The the way through Jesus. As we close out the Old Testament and we see this new covenant written on the hearts of mankind, that God's plan and his power and now his purpose to love you by being willing to die for you in your place, the death that you deserved, that was his ultimate purpose in Abraham and Perez and Tamar and Manasseh and Solomon and Boaz and all the generations that came. His purpose was to love you. His purpose was to provide a sacrifice for you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's the greatest Christmas present ever, right? He gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest thing you can do this holiday season is believe. Rebelieve if you don't believe like you used to. Faith is an ongoing thing. It's a journey. And so if you've had a moment where you know that you've bowed the knee to the King and you've been adopted into the family of the King, then stir those affections this holiday season and remember how much the King loves you and how honored you should be to worship him. If you're here and you don't know this King, if you're here today and you only serve yourself and your purposes, then the greatest thing that you can do today and in all of your life is to bow your knee to him and say, Father, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I'm broken, just like all those people we read about, and maybe worse. And yet I know that my sin cannot overpower your blood. So, Father, today would you wash me clean, white as snow. Take away my sin, forgive me, and bring me into your family. Adopt me in and make me yours. And he'll do it because he loves you, because he is the King, and that's the purpose why he came. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. God, thank you that your plan was written before we were ever born. Lord, thank you that through your power, your plan was accomplished through all these people who many were just totally unaware of what you were doing through them. And God, thank you that now your purpose has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he was born a babe in a manger with flesh, frailty, able to die, and did die so that mankind could be redeemed. Lord, two things I pray, that we'd remember that better than we ever have before this Christmas season, that Christmas would truly be about Jesus. And I also pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that today that you would draw them to yourself and give them the greatest gift they've ever known, the gift of you, the gift of salvation in Jesus. And we pray this in his mighty and powerful and wonderful name. Amen.